We are in Heavenly Places, page 178. The title of this week is Loyal to One Another. And of course, it's for the date, June 20th, if you actually have the booklet. And it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4, verse 31. It's amazing, isn't it? I was talking to Brother Mark about this earlier, too, because he's talking to a friend in regards to, and, well, he's, you know, helping this one guy that he knows near his home. And they happen to be on this thing about Sanballat, and tomorrow's sermon is about Sanballat. And then in the sermon, I talk about this, Ephesians 4:31. I don't know if I actually mentioned the verse, but I talk about the, you know, the finger pointing and all that stuff. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, because I actually wrote that sermon 6 months ago. I remember mentioning it in here a few times. I just never shared it because I didn't think the timing was right. And now everything's, it just seems like, but that's the way the Spirit has always moved in the church that I've always seen. You know, because we never lock these studies down with each other or sermons or topics and stuff like that. So the Lord is obviously wanting to have happen tomorrow. We're supposed to happen as well as tonight. So anyway, it goes on to say, there are those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And we've all done that, myself included. And some of us will actually get on a pulpit so high, you know, a pride-built pulpit or pedestal, if you will, so high that we can't see the path we used to walk on anymore, and it's all about self then. It's just wrapped in mirrors. And the proper term for the pedestal is actually the pulpit too, because the pulpit is the thing you stand on. The lectern is the what people call pulpits today. It's kind of backwards, I guess, a little bit there. But either way, people are going to understand what you're saying. The secular folks, of course, will understand lectern more so than the spiritual. But she goes on to say, they speak evil of their brethren because after a thing is done, they can look back and tell how differently they would have done it. But their forethought would not have been any better than that of their brethren had they been in their place. In other words, if they had the same situation happen to them, they probably would have had the knee-jerk reaction and done what they considered the wrong move. So that's the thing about don't think evil of thy brethren and stuff like that. You know, it's... And when I say brethren, it's, you know, dyed in the wool, trusted, iron sharpeneth iron brethren, you know, and people that you know and that truly are one in the faith with you. I mean, I don't suggest speaking evil of everybody that isn't in the church. I mean, you can expose the evils of the world, especially the evil leaders, the wicked leaders. I mean, even Jesus stepped up to the Pharisees and called them hypocrites and explained why. So as to, you know, share with the apostles and everyone else in earshot that they should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, that's all, you know, a watchman on the wall can do in today's world, too. There's not much you can do about what Obama's up to, but you can tell people what he's up to. Whether they'll listen or not, that's, you know, their choice. So, it looks like Brother Craig fell out. His battery went dead, probably, so he might not make it back in. Anyway, she goes on to say, keep yourselves off the judgment seat. All judgment is committed unto the Son of God. Satan works zealously to cause men to offend on this point. Those who use tongues are so free to utter words of criticism the adroit questioner who draws out expressions and opinions which have been put into minds by sowing seeds of alienation are his missionaries. Some people will sit there and use this against us when we speak about the SDA Church or the Catholic Church and so on and so forth with the criticism and stuff like that. But here she's talking about brethren, you know, church members. I mean, if you go back, you know, a few sentences, it says they speak evil of their brethren. Okay, when there are people that are causing the brethren to fall, it is your duty. Like, it is, you know, it even says so in Ezekiel chapter 3, that you have to warn those that you love, your brethren, when they're stepping towards danger. And praise God, the majority of the time, they will, take the advice or the rebuke. But there are some that will feel offended, and because Well, like it says in the book of Proverbs, when you rebuke a righteous man, he'll love you for it. But it's the other way around when you rebuke the wicked. So she goes on. And yeah, some people say, oh, you're calling me wicked. You know, like, say, like, if someone happened to get wind of that statement I made that we rebuked years ago, and says, well, yeah, if you're more apt to ignore the fact that we did what we did because of Matthew 18 or Ephesians 3:14 or whatever, the, you know, or 2 Thessalonians 3:14 or even Ezekiel 3. I mean, whatever the case may be where we came with you in love. And as it says in Proverbs, had you been righteous or had you been one that truly loved the Lord, you would have seen the truth handed to you on a silver platter with words that were written by your God. You would have said thank you, like the Proverbs said. They literally say thank you for, I mean, many people have rebuked me over the years and I have said thank you because I didn't know I was messing up. But when they get angry instead because, like she said here a moment ago, they think so highly of themselves, and they ought to think that when someone rebukes them for their error, then they're going to get upset. And this is why you see a lot of pastors and stuff like that. They have that. That's usually where the problem is with pastors that, you know, or people that want to be pastors or leaders in the church. When they think they've done, you know, because I've heard, I don't know how many theologians, if you will, make statements to this effect where they would say, you know, I've been in the scriptures 50-odd years, you know, and you're going to tell me, and says, hey, you can be in the scriptures 100-odd years. You know, it really doesn't matter. If I had an experience you never had, and the Lord revealed to me something you never knew, how does that make me stupid and you more intelligent? When it should be the other way around if you want to look at the semantics of the whole thing. But the fact of the matter is, you come to them in truth to share with them, and I don't care if you've been in the scriptures a trillion years. If you're messing up in an area, you'll do your best to correct it because you love the Lord more than you do the flesh. But if you're one that thinks more highly of yourself than you ought to think, well, then there's going to be a problem. So she goes on to say that they may repeat the expressions they draw from others as originating with the ones they so slyly led onto forbidden ground. These persons seem always to see something to criticize and condemn. Their tongues are ready to exaggerate everything evil. What a great matter a little fire kindleth. Amen and amen. And I like the other passage in Proverbs that speaks about an unattended fire eventually goes out. And I think I'll use that verse tomorrow's sermon, in fact, because now this thing about exaggerating everything evil, for those of us that have been in this truth for a while, you've seen it with your siblings, you've seen it with family members and friends. And some of us that have, we've even seen it with people that used to be part of our number. They can't find, and I'm not saying that they don't find anything in us, like Christ could say to Satan, you know, the enemy of souls is coming and he has nothing in me. We can't say that because we're sinners. But the fact of the matter is they really don't have any dirt on us in today's lingo, and so they'll exaggerate or make up some stuff. And this is where it's very dangerous. And like some people will send me emails about an SDA pastor doing this or an SDA leader saying that or the GC making this video or that video or whatever. And they say, put it on the site. I says, no, I got to make sure it's real. I'm not going to, I can't make stuff up because if you make it up, it makes the rest of the message subject to translation. And it's like somebody, and I've had this over the years happen where I've come across something I thought was legit and put it on the site and oops, someone called me on it and I removed it. I said, thank you. I didn't realize that because, and they do, and even the people that attack will even say to the effect that, you know, it says, okay, yeah, I don't much agree with your message, but the fact is you look like a complete idiot when you put something like this on there when there's overwhelming proof that you're wrong. Sometimes they'll say that, and they're actually lying, because I do have the sources, but sometimes they're right over the years, and I have pulled it. And so you got to be very, 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 very careful when you're trying to help those that are trapped in apostate churches. You got to make sure that what you're saying can be backed up. You can prove it. And this is why I like videos, website articles, stuff like that, where you can actually put the sources or in a link. The dogs are probably going to be acting up here in a moment because I think my wife just pulled up. Yep. So anyway, just be very, very careful. It's just like with anything else, if you can't, if you don't know for sure, don't say it. Case in point, I put a quote, I think Eli sent this to me, or somebody in the church family sent this to me. Okay, which one of you guys just sent me a magazine? One of you guys just sent me, okay, man, I can't remember names for some reason. Anyway, I just put this quote on the Pope and Islam page. I think, yeah, maybe it was, I don't know. And this is the quote. It's right on the top of the page. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 841. And I've had this quote for about 2 or 3 weeks from whoever sent it to me. I can't remember. It says the plan, it says on the top, the title is The Church's Relationship with the Muslims. And then it says, and this is the Catholic Church talking, okay, a supposed Christian church. And it says the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place amongst the, whom are the Muslims. They profess to hold their faith of Abraham and together with us adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. In other words, they're saying the plan of salvation includes everybody who acknowledges the Creator, and the ones that do it best are the Muslims. And so I couldn't put that on the site unless I can verify it. And I found it on some very reputable sites as well as a couple of 100,000 others. So I put it on the site today. I didn't put a new or anything on it. I just put it on there to let it dangle, and eventually people will see it. But that's just some of the, you got to be careful, because that kind of, that stuff there is kind of is like gold. You want to put it out there, you know, but you got to make sure. Like, because what a great matter a little fire kindleth. If you say something wrong and they can prove it, and they go after you on that, there's people out there, if they could find one thing wrong, and this is amazes me about Catholics, SDAs do this now too, even if it's a typo, if they could find one thing wrong on my site, they'll say the whole site is subject to translation, or it's just subject to lies, right? They find one boo-boo. Out of 11,000 plus pages, they found one little boo-boo, and they figured that proves everything else is falderal. And I asked them so many times, I says, okay, let's say you're correct on that one assumption. What about the rest of it? That's when you hear crickets. But anyway, she goes on to say that never let your tongue and voice be employed in discovering and dilating upon the defects of your brethren. Brethren, okay? For the record, and again, like I was explaining to someone earlier, or yesterday on the phone, this is, I think it was last night, and it says, you know, you can go from page 1 to page 11,000 something, and I guarantee you're not going to find a single statement on my website that says all Roman Catholics are going to hell. Nor do I say that about the Seventh-day Adventists on SDA apostasy. I don't go after the people. They're just being loyal to their leaders, just like the Jews were to the Pharisees in the days of old. You can't blame them, because this is how they were brought up. It's just like a little kid that's brought up in a house that's full of wickedness. He comes out at the age of 18, he thinks Jesus Christ is a swear word. You can't hold that against the kid. That's how he was raised. That's all he knows. And so you can't really, you know, you could try to re-educate the kid and stuff like that and work towards them. And of course, Titus 3:10 comes into play. And if he doesn't get it, you got to walk away, like I'm talking about in tomorrow's sermon, so that the Lord can send someone else. Eventually, after 10 or 15 or maybe 1,000 people telling them the same thing, eventually he'll get it and stop calling, you know, using Jesus Christ's name as a swear word. But the thing is, where was I going with this? Let your tongue be employed in discovering and dilating upon the defects of your brethren. Yeah, that's where it was. Okay, thank you, Lord. Like I said, I don't go after the SDAs. I don't go after the Catholics. But I'll go after the Pharisees. You know, I'll go after the leaders. You got to, you know, that's your part of your duty. That's what the watchman on the wall does. Does the watchman on the wall, when he sees danger coming, go out and give the guy some milk and cookies? No. So, for the record of heaven, she says, for the record of heaven identifies Christ's interest with those he purchased with his own blood. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, he says, ye have done it unto me, Matthew 25:40. Now, yeah, on occasion, some of the brethren, or not brethren, but some of the SDAs that come, that get wind of our message, or Catholics get wind of our message, they'll come and attack, and they'll do like the, the swine that the Bible defines as swine. And you still don't want to attack them either. You can expose the error that they represent if they happen to have some kind of a following, if you will. They're a leader wannabe, let's say. But you just have to put it out there or ignore them. You know, do as Nehemiah did, walk away. It all depends on how the Spirit moves in that respect, because it depends on their circle of friends as well. But she says here, we are to learn to be loyal to one another. And again, this is brethren, okay? And this has always been the problem in the church, too, by the way, since day one. This is why there's tens of thousands of different denominations of Christianity out there. The devil comes in and he throws a monkey wrench in the works, or like we've all heard the term, one rotten apple spoils a whole bunch. It's a fact. Ask any grocer, if you got a bad apple in a big barrel, you better get that bad apple out of there, or the rest of them are going to start to rot, because the gas it emits causes the other ones to ripen quicker. Just like with bananas. You want something to ripen quick? Stick a banana near it. The gas that comes off that banana will ripen whatever's in its whatever's nearby, because I guess the banana peel is a lot more porous than the skin of an apple or whatever. It releases more gas. So again, we are to learn to be loyal to one another, to be true as steel in the defense of our brethren. Look to your own defects. You know, like that one, but by the grace of God, there go I. You know, that's why. And I learned that lesson. It took me a few years on the street, because I used to have a pretty solid pointing finger when I first left the Catholic Church. But I finally got to the realization that everybody's on a different rung of a ladder. And I finally come to the realization one day that if they read the same things I did and they understood it the way I did, they wouldn't have an issue with what I'm saying. They just don't get it at this point. You know, and so a lot of times I would blame myself because I didn't have the ability to explain what I was saying. I wasn't doing it good enough, I guess. But she says, you had better discover one of your own faults than 10 of your brothers. Remember that Christ has prayed for these, his brethren, that they all might be one as he is with the Father. Seek to the uttermost of your capabilities to be in harmony with your brethren to the extent of Christ's measurement as he is one with the Father. And so, I can go and hug an SDA, hug a Catholic. I'll even hug a Muslim. I don't care. I mean, to try to show them love. I won't sit in the pew next to them in their church. I'll do as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says to do. I'll walk away so that they may be ashamed. It'll bring them to repentance, to realize you're in. Yeah, like Nicodemus. I mean, like you got to do what you got to do. You know, it's to reflect Christ in the best way possible. When it comes to their leaders, I won't even sit down and eat with them. And this caused some like a rift in the family, if you will. I'm not going to say how far the word family means at this point, because I have quite a few family members, not just my own kids, but I have 10 siblings too. Let's just say if someone in my family had a new relative now, like an in-law, that was a leader in an apostate church, and they invited me to dinner, I wouldn't go. I just wouldn't go. It's the thing of sitting down to eat with those that would be praying over their food in an idolistic sort of way because they have a strange theology towards my God. But I just, I don't know. I wouldn't. I mean, I'd go meet with them and shake hands. I don't even know if I'd shake hands, depending upon the person, of course. If they were adamant about their strange faith, but if they wanted to hear the truth, then yeah, I've talked to Satanists, and some have understood, some haven't. What are you going to do? So, amen, yeah. And so, can two walk together except they be agreed? So, well, thank you, Scott. Yeah, and then 8:10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For if any man see thee with which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And I understand Jesus went and ate with the sinners and the publicans, but he was on a mission for all of mankind. But that is an excellent example there as well. But the fact of the matter is, if they're blatantly declaring the scriptures false in certain areas, and then you join with them in a meal, and you're considered a leader in the churches in a different church, what would your church family think of you? I mean, seriously, what would you guys think if I sat down with a leader in the Muslim church and he wasn't wanting to hear from me about my faith, and I certainly didn't want to hear from him about his, or if I was to sit down with a prelate from Rome, or to sit down to have a dinner with somebody that was saying Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Yeah, it would be. Yeah, most of my church family would think they'd have that little mean face that Leonor put up, and then someone would declare it an abomination. Yeah, you gotta, you know, it wouldn't go well. You know, it'd be ecumenical. It'd be a seed of ecumenicalism. You know, because think of it on this toss of the coin too. What if the ones that are there are weak in the faith and see the smiles going back and forth at the table and see the handshaking? And then, or even in the back of my mind, I get the thought, well, that guy was a nice person. You know, he had a nice sense of humor and he had a quick wit about him and all this stuff. You start to like the person. Yeah. Yeah, you think it was a clone. It wasn't really me. I guess I am pretty much set in my ways, but yeah, I'm just... Some people think I'm a little strict in certain ways. But, hey, you know, if I don't understand it 100%, I keep away. You know what I mean? If I can't really lock it down, I always figure the best is just walk away from it. Just if I messed up by walking away, Father, forgive me. He'll reveal it to me later. So, yeah, it'll be time to rebuke the pastor. So let me finish this where she goes with 1 Peter 3:8, and it says, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. True moral worth does not seek to have a place for itself by evil thinking and evil speaking, by demeriting others. All envy, all jealousy, all evil speaking with all unbelief must be put away from God's children. And again, she is speaking to the church and the church family and the members and stuff like this, because these schisms that we've seen over the last 2,000 years, where over tens of thousands of Christian churches have been split up, is because of Satan's character of, you know, the hatred and all the jealousy and all these disgusting things that he brings into the church. He moves somebody in the church to go in that direction, and then the church splits. He can never do... It doesn't work on the other toss of the coin, where he doesn't... He doesn't even try, for example, to get us, like say, to hate Catholics or hate SDAs or hate Muslims and stuff like that, because he already knows we read our Bibles. He wants us to hate each other. That's the point she's making here. He wants us to get against each other. You know, divide and conquer. That's the old standard of warfare. Just divide and conquer. You know. So, pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.